The scripture that we read tonight is Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. The text we consider from this psalm tonight is the first three verses of the psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the child of God in the midst of the world always looks in two directions. We could put it this way, that in the first place, the life of the child of God is vertical in the way it looks. And in the second place, horizontal. In the first place, the child of God in his life here in the midst of the world is always to be looking up. He hears the call found in this psalm to sing to Jehovah. He hears this call and he rejoices in this call because he loves Jehovah, his God, who established a covenant relationship with him and who has given him a reason to sing because he has placed gladness into his heart. He knows that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, to be feared above all gods. He knows that the gods of the heathen are idols, but that the Lord made the heavens. He knows that honor and majesty are before the Lord, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He knows that the Lord reigns over heaven and earth. He knows that the Lord will judge the people righteously. He knows that Jehovah is coming to judge the nations. Indeed, that he has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried, who arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so, first of all, the life of the child of God in the world is of a vertical direction, looking up, looking toward the Lord of heaven and earth. But there are two directions. The child of God in his life always looks in two directions. And in the second place, he looks horizontally. He looks out. He looks at his fellow man. And when he hears the calling of the psalm to declare God's glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people, he rejoices at that call as well. Because by the grace of God, he loves his neighbor. He is striving to love his neighbor as himself. And he wants to see his neighbor saved. And so he looks vertically and he looks horizontally. But now in that horizontal direction, there are two aspects. There is the aspect of looking at the neighbor who is within my own circle. and the aspect of looking at the neighbor who is outside of my own circle. There is, first of all, that the child of God wants to show forth God's salvation from day to day to his own children, to his own wife, to her own husband, to their own parents, within their own family and their own household. The child of God sends his children to the Christian school, where he wants them to be trained up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He supports those Christian schools. He writes checks to them. He devotes enormous amounts of time and energy to them. He prays fervently for them. He loves those schools. He loves his children. He loves his wife. He loves his parents. He loves his fellow saints in the congregation. He devotes himself to all those things within his own circle of living, out of love for the neighbor, and that on the horizontal. But there's another aspect of that horizontal direction, and that's those who are outside of our circles. And the psalm speaks abundantly of that. This too fills the mind and the heart and the life of the child of God. The child of God also has a heart for those people outside, those people who are still lost in darkness, those people who are not saved, who do not belong to Jesus Christ. And he longs to show forth God's salvation from day to day to those people. He talks about Christ with his neighbor when he has opportunity, his neighbor who is still lost in darkness especially. He takes a keen interest in the mission work of the churches, in the evangelistic work, in the outreach, in the witnessing. He writes checks to support those causes. He devotes enormous amounts of time and energy to the support of those causes, and he prays fervently from day to day for those causes too. Two directions of the Christian life: vertical, horizontal, within, without. The text speaks of both of these aspects of the Christian life when it calls us first to sing a new song to the Lord, vertical. And then when it tells us to show his salvation to all peoples, horizontal. Let's consider the text under the theme, sing a new song to Jehovah. We notice first, this is a calling to sing. Secondly, to witness. And thirdly, that we are called day by day. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. A resounding call to sing. Don't you think, beloved? Singing is such a wonderful activity. An activity that arises up out of the heart that is filled with joy. That comes out throughout the psalm. Singing is an activity of joy that arises up out of the heart that is full of joy. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Out of a heart full of joy bubbles forth a song. A song is a melodious form of speech, a tuneful expression of grand ideas. Singing not only emerges out of a heart already full of joy, but it arises out of a heart. Rising out of such a heart, it also lifts up that heart to greater and greater experiences of joy. There is something about the combination of grand ideas with fitting music that moves the heart powerfully and lifts it up and encourages it and fills it with greater joy. And that, either for good or for evil. Sing to Jehovah. That is the key to make sure that the singing that we engage in is for good and not for evil. Sing to the Lord. Do not sing to man. Now we have to qualify that right away. We must not be too strong when we say do not sing to man. For the Apostle Paul himself writes in Ephesians 5 verse 19, he exhorts the church at Ephesus saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking to yourselves. There is a certain sense in which we are called to sing to man, especially now our fellow man, our fellow believers in the congregation. Sing to each other, the apostle says. But then notice what he immediately adds, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. Yes, of course we are to sing to each other. Our choir sings to us. The Hope Herald sing to us. The Voices of Victory sing to us. Other Christian believers sing to us. Our high school choir does. And we go to those concerts and we listen and we are edified. And listening to those songs build us up and encourage us and lift up our souls with joy. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But always when those choirs sing, they don't just sing to their fellow man, but always they sing ultimately to the Lord. Sing to Jehovah, O people of God. Jehovah, the one true God who calls himself I Am, that I Am. The God who is eternal, who was and is to come. The God who by that name Jehovah makes known that he is our covenant God. That he makes an everlasting covenant with us. That will never change because he is the I Am. It will never change. It always is the same. Sing to him. Sing to Jehovah. The God who became a man and gave himself the name Jesus. The name which means Jehovah saves. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jehovah who saves, who has become a man, who has come into this world and suffered and died on the cross and saved us from our sins and given us everlasting life. Sing to the Lord of our salvation. Do not sing to man like the worldly singers, like the so-called American idols, like the stars of Nashville and Hollywood who twirl and gyrate on the stage. They sing to men. They sing to please men. They sing to entertain men. They sing to draw attention to themselves. Don't sing to man like those worldly singers do. Don't sing for your own glory, but sing for the glory of God. Don't sing to adoring fans who will worship you and shout out your name and love you and follow you, but sing to the Lord. That's the purpose of singing. The psalmist indicates the purpose when he says in verse 2, bless his name. He's just said three times, sing, sing, sing. And now he says, bless his name. And there he indicates the purpose of your singing, the content of your singing. What are we doing when we sing? Bless the name of Jehovah your God. Lift up his name. Exalt his praises and his virtues and his works. Make known to him that you love him, that you are thankful to him. Glorify him. The psalmist mentions four things that belong to the Lord in the text and indicates that these are the objects of our singing. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, first of all, his name. Secondly, show forth his salvation. Thirdly, declare his glory. Fourthly, his wonders. His name, his salvation, his glory, his wonders. Always the things that are from the Lord and that belong to the Lord and that are done by the Lord. Exalt the Lord with his great deeds and his great attributes. Sing to Jehovah. Bless his name. Tell him in melodious strains, thou art blessed, O my God. Thou art great. Thy salvation fills my heart with wonder. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. But this too, sing a new song. A new song to Jehovah. That's a fairly common expression in the Psalms. Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Sing a new song. But what is meant by a new song? There's a couple of possible explanations of that striking and repeated phrase found in the scriptures, and it's found in the book of Revelation too. A couple of possible explanations, and I don't think we need to say that it's either or, but it's both and perhaps even others. But in the first place, when the psalmist says, sing a new song, we may understand it this way, that he's saying, sing the songs of the new man. He's shouting out to the nations, to the heathen peoples, the nations around about Israel, the nations that had their festivals to their pagan gods and goddesses, and he's now telling them, don't sing those songs anymore. Let those songs pass away. The songs of heathendom, the songs of idolatry, the songs of the world, don't sing those songs anymore, heathen peoples. But come to Mount Zion and sing the songs of Zion and sing a new song, a song you've perhaps never sung before. Sing to the God of our salvation. Come and sing. Or as he directs that very same word to the people of God, those who are already people of God, he says to them, now don't go and sing those old songs, those songs of the heathen. But sing a new song, the songs that you've always sung, the songs of Mount Zion. You're a new creature, we would say in New Testament terms. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Don't sing those songs of the old man of sin anymore. Don't sing those songs of the flesh, of the wicked world. When you're driving in your car down the road, when you turn on your radio, don't listen. Don't fill your ears with those old songs. Those songs that appeal to the flesh. Those songs that give glory to man. Those songs that exalt in sinfulness of the world and the sinfulness of mankind. Who glory in things of the flesh, carnal things, ungodly things, pride and lust, and so on. Don't sing those songs. Don't listen to those songs in your CD players and in your iPods and on your computers. You know, as children of God, we live a life of conversion. And that means that we put away old things and we put on new things, and that takes time. Sometimes in our lives we develop bad habits. Perhaps, especially when we are young. We are young people and we have freedom and we get in our cars and we can listen to whatever we want and sing whatever we want. Perhaps, but sometimes maybe when we're older, we start to develop bad habits in what we listen to. And then what we listen to affects what we sing. It affects the songs that we hear in our minds, the things we're singing in our minds, and then with our mouths too. Let us sing a new song, a song of praise to Jehovah, not the old songs. Let's work at that. Let's work hard at that. Let's work hard at developing new and better habits. Let's make a resolution for ourselves. This is an applicatory service, a resolution. We've heard the gospel. We long to praise our God who saved us. I'm going to sing a new song, as the psalmist said, as he expressed that resolution in Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee. I will. That, in the first place, is a way to understand this expression, a new song. But we could understand it in another way, and this is also very beautiful. Sing a new song in response to the new works that God is doing in your life. Or more in general, sing a new song in response to the great work, the great new work that God has done in this world. Because you know, of course, that central to all of history is one great new work of God. There was that Old Testament and that old world of sin and darkness and death. But then God came into the world in Christ Jesus and did something new. This was in the future from the psalmist's point of view. But all of the types and shadows reminded the psalmist of this great coming act of God, this new thing that God would do through Jesus Christ, becoming a man, walking among us, suffering and dying on the cross for us, rising from the dead for us, ascending into heaven and reigning and coming again. Sing a new song in response to that new work of God. The old songs, sing them. The songs which give praise and glory to God. So you see, the psalmist himself always, and the other psalmists, they always spoke of these new songs in connection with new works of God that were taking place even before their very eyes. And in hope of that future great work that God would do in Christ. It was always when God did something new, when there was a new victory in battle, when there was a new achievement, a grand achievement, like as is perhaps the context of this psalm once again, the bringing of the ark up to Mount Zion. Something new was done. Some fresh experience of the grace of God was had by the psalmist or by the children of God. And he calls out to them, "Now sing a new song to the Lord." We do not merely explain this new song, beloved, by speaking of the writing of a new song. Now that may be true. And it could very well be true that that's what the psalmist meant. He actually meant, "Now look, the Lord has moved me by His Spirit, and I have put pen to paper, and I've written this new psalm, this psalm which has never seen the light of day before. It's a new song. Now sing this new song." And perhaps we would say that when the close of Scripture, with the close of the canon of Scripture, no new songs were ever written again. And in a certain sense, that's true. No new songs of the inspired type. Nevertheless, we could apply the text this way. When the psalmist says to sing a new song, he's giving us the permission, surely, to write new songs. Not new songs with novel doctrines and new ideas, but new songs with the old truths and the old ideas, the scriptural truths. New songs based upon the holy scriptures of God. Surely there's nothing wrong with that. And that is done by believers. That's been done by Christians throughout 2 millennia of Christian history. And we sing those songs, those hymns written by men, the faithful ones, not the Arminian ones. And surely there's nothing wrong with making such new songs and singing such new songs. Our choirs sing the new songs written by men, Christian men or women. We may do that. We may make new versifications of old songs. We may come up with new tunes. There's Christian liberty in all of that. Sing a new song. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that when the Lord does something new, as when He sent His Son into this world, and when God does something new in your life, sing with new zeal, with new vigor, with new joy, with new gusto. Sing that song as you've never sung it before. Sing it in a new light, in the light of the new experience that you've had, as this morning we came to the Lord's Supper. And perhaps you are struggling with some sin in these past weeks. And this morning you heard the gospel, and you saw the sign and the seal of the gospel. And you were again reminded of the truth that God is our God. That God has forgiven those sins and washed them away in the blood of Christ. In the broken body, in the shed blood. You came here this morning and you experienced the gospel. You experienced afresh the outpouring of God's grace upon you, didn't you? And that's the whole point of applicatory. That now we sing a new song. Now we've been moved. We've been filled with joy and gladness. And we want to give praise to our God. We have hearts of thankfulness with new zeal and new joy and new gusto. We sing a song to our God. Other experiences ought to elicit that new song. It could be that we achieve by God's grace the victory over a besetting sin. A sin that has been plaguing us for years and years. But by the grace of God, we achieve the victory over that sin in this life. And oh, how our hearts are moved with gladness to sing a new song. It could be that you have a wayward child who has left the church and gone astray for many, many years. But that child comes back with tears in his eyes, sorry for his sins, repentant to the Lord, and he apologizes to you for all the sins he's done. Sing a new song to the Lord, a song of gratitude. It could be that you're going through a difficult affliction, a trial that you don't think you can bear, and the pressure gets heavier and more intense. But by some miracle of the grace of God, you endure. You are patient. You wait on the Lord. And then you emerge from that tunnel. You emerge from that trial. Sing a new song to the Lord. It could be that the Lord has given you a newborn baby. Sing a new song. It could be that the Lord has given you a spouse, that you've come to your wedding day and you've been married to your husband or your wife. Sing a new song. Sing a new song to the Lord, beloved. Always the child of God ought to be singing new songs to the Lord. New zeal and new thankfulness and new and fresh experiences of His love and grace. When Christ ascended into heaven long ago, according to Revelation 5, verse 9, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before Him and sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And when Christ finally comes again to rescue us out of the hands of the beast, we will sing a new song before the throne of God, Revelation 14, verse 3, with those four beasts and those 24 elders. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing, all the earth. Declare His glory among the heathen, and His wonders among all people. We've seen the vertical calling of the Christian life. Sing to the Lord. There's also this horizontal direction of the Christian life to our fellow human beings. And the psalm focuses on those human beings who are in the world of heathendom. The nations, literally. The nations round about us. Here is the calling to witness. Is this important to us? We have zeal for those causes within our circles. Rightfully so. Do we also have zeal for those causes outside of our circles? It's interesting that the psalmist has such zeal. And I say that's interesting because we don't find that really that often in the Old Testament among the Jewish people, among the Israelites, God's people. Just think of Jonah. And God said, "Now go to Nineveh, that pagan city of Assyria, and preach to them, tell them to repent." And Jonah didn't want to do that. He went and got into the ship in Joppa, and he tried to flee over to Tarshish. But the Lord, of course, will always accomplish His good pleasure. So He sent that violent storm, and they had to cast Jonah into the sea. And as the children know, he was swallowed by that great fish. And then for 3 days and three nights in that fish, before he was spit up onto the beach. And then finally he went to Nineveh and preached. And sure enough, God saved His people in that pagan city of that world empire, but Jonah wasn't happy about it. And he sat and he pouted about it after the fact. We find that in among God's people. We find that in our own hearts. We have an interest in those people within Israel, but not without, not outside. But this psalmist is different. He's been moved by the grace of God to have a vision of a new day, a new age. He anticipated the coming age of Christ, when, as all the prophets had told him, all the nations will flow into Mount Zion. This psalmist understood that. That gripped him in his heart. That moved him as he wrote down this psalm, that he didn't merely call the Israelites to sing a new song to Jehovah. But he says, sing all the earth. He's speaking to all the nations of the earth. It could be argued, I suppose, that he is speaking to the physical earth. He does call that also later in the psalm, verse 11 and 12. He says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Let all creation sing a new song to the Lord. Let every creature lift up his song of praise and glory to God. But this psalmist clearly has in mind also the nations when he speaks of all the earth. He not only tells us to speak to the nations, but he himself calls the nations to sing to the Lord all the earth. He beckons to the nations of the earth, come to Mount Zion and sing with us. Sing with us. You know, sometimes we maybe feel embarrassed about inviting someone to our church service because we know that's very different from what many people experience in other churches or who don't go to any church. Well, think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. How embarrassing must it have been for them, do you think? To invite people from the pagan nations who had their festivals to Baal and Ashtaroth with all of the wicked activities that went on there, and all the fun that they had and all the worldly enjoyments that they had, to say, now, all the earth, come to Mount Zion and sing a good and pure and godly song, sing to the Lord. The psalmist must have known that this took courage. He must have known that there was the possibility of being embarrassed and of being mocked. But still, he calls out to all the earth, come to Mount Zion and sing. I don't care what color your skin is, if you're black or white or tan or red or yellow, come. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. I don't care if you're bond or free, if you're a king or a prince, rich or poor, come. All the earth, sing to the Lord. Do we share that zeal of the psalmist, beloved? That's the zeal that we need to have in our hearts. And this psalmist lived in the Old Testament. He could only anticipate the age when all the nations would literally flow into Mount Zion. It was still only in principle. Or rather, it was, perhaps you could say, only in theory. It was only in the form of the promise of God. It wasn't a reality yet that he could see. Now think of us. We can look back at 2,000 years of history of the new dispensation when exactly this has been happening. Declare his glory among the heathen, he says. And now he gives us a calling. Really, he urges us here. He's urging us. He's not rebuking us, but he's urging us to do this. Declare his glory among the heathen. Do that, and do that with joy. That's kind of the thread that runs through this whole text and this whole psalm is joy. You say, what is the connection between singing to God vertically and declaring his glory to the heathen? Well, there's this joy that runs through it all. Singing is an activity of joy. And we are filled with joy to God for what he's done for us. Now the psalmist, he almost merges the two together imperceptibly, saying to the Lord, declare to the nations the glory of God. Joyfully. Joyfully. With humility, yes. Joyfully, with gladness. Not with shame, not with embarrassment. Boldly, humbly, joyfully, declare to them the glory of God. Show forth His salvation from day to day. This calling was solidified by our Lord Jesus Christ when He came. As we've seen in past sermons, our Lord repeatedly calls His church to go, to speak, to make disciples of all nations. He said to His disciples when He ascended into heaven, "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them everything that I've taught you to do. Go, go and speak and declare." And that is exactly what they did. They went forth from Jerusalem into Samaria and into Judea, and they preached and they witnessed. And there were saints who were being persecuted because of the persecution of Stephen. And they fled from Jerusalem. They couldn't stay there any longer. And as they fled, they went to the island of Cyprus. And eventually they came to Antioch. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that as they went, they were speaking the good news. Not just the ministers, but all the people who were fleeing were speaking the good news everywhere they went. The apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch. They went into Asia Minor and into Europe. The gospel was spread. And Paul said to the saints at Thessalonica, "When we got to you, we hardly had to say anything because you did it all." 1 Thessalonians 1. "You sounded forth the gospel all around us so that we didn't have to speak anything, us preachers." And then the gospel spread to Italy, and it went up into the north eventually in the 300s and the 400s. It converted the barbarian countries, the Visigoths and the Vandals and the Huns. They at first were the enemies of Christianity, then they were converted to Christianity. And the gospel kept going north. It converted the Frisians, those nasty people who murdered and killed the missionaries sent there. It went into Ireland and England. It gradually, like a little leaven, spread throughout Europe. And also it spread a bit to the east and a bit into Africa. But always it went on this westward march. As the New World was discovered, the gospel went there too. Into the United States of America, into Canada. And as we see in our present age, it continues to go forth into Asia, into China and Japan and Myanmar and India. See that, don't you? That's the fulfillment of all this. Almost all nations have heard of the salvation of our God. Almost all of them, we seem to think, have heard of the glory of our God, but not all. Not all. Maybe there's a person in every country of the world who's heard about Christianity, who's heard about Christ, but how many of them have really heard? And how many people in our country, so-called Christian country, have really heard? Declare His glory unto the heathen. Declare it to all nations. You know, beloved, maybe your neighbor sometimes will speak about a certain affliction that he's experiencing. When they talk to you about that, do you view that as a nuisance or an opportunity? Maybe your neighbor will be sinning in your presence, taking God's name in vain or boasting of some other sin. Is that something that makes us afraid, or do we view it as an opportunity? Could be that our neighbor will ask us about our faith, our church, our religion. Are we afraid to speak, or do we view that as an opportunity? To speak joyfully about what God has done for us to save us from our sins and from death and from hell and from the misery and vanity of life. And that's why I can live joyfully. That's why I live the way I do in my marriage. That's the way why I live the way I do with my children. The psalmist says to declare His wonders, His wonderful works, His extraordinary acts. Do we speak to them about the fact that God created everything out of nothing by the mere word of his mouth? Do we tell them about his acts in nature like earthquakes in Nepal? And do we tell them that that's an extraordinary act of God? Tsunamis and hurricanes and other acts. And even the small things like the rising of the sun in the morning and the setting of the sun at night, or the movement of a butterfly in the air, or the popping of the flowers in the spring, or the birth of a newborn child. When these things happen to us or to our neighbor, do we talk to our neighbor about God? When by some seemingly random experience we bump into our neighbor comes to us, are we too shy to say anything? We don't have to go right to our religion, of course. You can ask them a little bit about themselves. So, who are you and what do you do and where are you from and how many kids do you have and so forth. But at some point, we would do well, wouldn't we, to make some mention of our Lord, our God, what he has done for us. I'm not saying that we all have to preach. You don't have to preach. I know that we're not all called to preach. And I know that I mention this calling to witness, at least I feel that I mention it a lot from the pulpit. And I realize that there are some of us who are good at that, quote unquote, and others maybe who don't feel they're good at that. Some who are more outgoing and talkative and others who are more shy, that's true. We don't all have to preach. We don't have to put this intense pressure on ourselves that if we don't get into some deep conversation about religion, then we really shouldn't say anything at all. We don't have to put that pressure on ourselves. Just make a mention of the Lord. The Lord gave us this beautiful day. The Lord sent this rain to replenish the earth. The Lord gave me these children, and I'm thankful for them. And the Lord gives me the grace to raise these children. The Lord, my God, the true God. The Lord has forgiven my sins. That's why I have this peace and joy of my heart. In this affliction, I know the Lord is doing it for my good. Speak of the glory of our God. Just let a little ray of heavenly light come into the conversation. A little ray of heavenly light. And maybe opportunity will come, as you mentioned, the Lord, that will open up a little door. And then maybe the opportunity will come for you to shed by God's grace a whole lot of heavenly light, a powerful ray of heavenly light, when you speak to them about sin and death and the vanity of this world and the salvation that's in Christ Jesus, all to the glory of God. We have to look for those opportunities, beloved. Do we hear that call? If we're doing that already, excellent. Continue. Be encouraged and don't be weary in well-doing, but be encouraged in that work, in that witness, and press on. If we're not doing it, we need to assess ourselves. We need to assess our hearts. We need to look once again at our minds and our souls and how we feel about our neighbors and whether we care about the salvation of those lost in darkness. Whether we care about the glory of God, of the coming of his kingdom, whether we are willing to put ourselves out there a little bit, whether we're willing to risk losing a little bit of comfort in our lives, to risk putting ourselves out of our comfort zone, even just a little bit, we need to assess ourselves. We all do. We all need to assess ourselves. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth. Declare his glory among the heathen. Show forth his salvation from day to day. This calling, both in its vertical and in its horizontal aspect, is not one that we are to do only on one day of the week, not just on Sunday. Sunday certainly is the highlight. What a joy, beloved, to sing together with you. Several times in two worship services every Sunday. why any true Christian who was able to come to the worship service would want to miss out on that, I cannot fathom. Why any true believer who is able to come would neglect church attendance, I cannot know. Unbelievers, yes, of course. But children of God, no. What a joy, what an opportunity also to show forth God's salvation from Sunday to Sunday. Maybe we aren't that good at articulating the gospel to people. Then bring them to church. Invite them to church where they will hear the gospel articulated from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Bring them to the preaching of the gospel if you can. Invite them. Sure, on the Lord's Day is a time to sing a new song to the Lord. It's a time to show forth His salvation through the preacher to anyone we might bring to the congregation, to the worship service. But not just on one day of the week, from day to day, from Monday to Tuesday, to Wednesday to Thursday, to Friday to Saturday. Sing to the Lord a new song in your homes, with your children. Consider at your devotions to have a time of singing where you take out the Psalter or sing other faithful songs to the Lord. And have a time of singing with each other, singing at your supper table. Show forth the salvation of God to your children, to your spouse, and if you're dating, to your girlfriend or boyfriend when you're out for the night with each other. Show forth His salvation. Speak about His glory, His name, His salvation to each other and the wonders He's done. Do that from day to day. And do that from day to day at work. Tomorrow you go back to work. That's the first day to start doing this again. That's the first day to be resolved to sing a new song, to declare God's glory among the heathen once again tomorrow. And this Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and every day thereafter, from day to day, beloved. Some days we won't have opportunities, that's true. Some days we simply will not meet anyone. As I was working on this sermon too, I thought to myself, sitting in my study, well, I have to give heed to this too. But I didn't see one person who was not a Christian today. I was in my study working on my sermon, and that's as it should be. And you need to be in your place of employment. And there's days when we simply don't see anyone. We don't run into anyone. That's fine. That's God's providence. And then there are times when we do bump into people, but there's just no opportunity to talk to them about God's glory and God's salvation for one reason or another. But I think that there are probably more golden opportunities than we maybe want to admit. And on those days when we do run into people and we have opportunity, always, from day to day, be ready to declare to them, to show forth the salvation of God, the glory of our God. Sing a new song, beloved, to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. Declare His glory among the heathen. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word of encouragement and urging that we need to hear so that we pray that by Thy grace we might be resolved once again to sing a new song to Thee, to sing to Thee with renewed zeal, and love, and thankfulness, and also to be resolved to show forth Thy salvation to others, to our children, to those in our own circles, and also to those without. Forgive us, Father, of our transgressions and sins. Go with us in the week to come. May Thy name receive all the glory. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.